in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. There's a church in Marin County, California, called Holy Innocence in Corte Madera. And in the courtyard of the church is a statue of Jesus, wooden carved statue. But he has no hands and he has no feet. And I don't remember any longer what the story was about how the hands and feet disappeared, but the congregation decided never to replace them because they recognized it as a sign that they were to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so the statue remains there to this day, feetless and handless. Paul talks in the letter to the Romans about the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed. This is a doxology at the very end of Romans, which is giving praise to God and talking about the revelation of this one who came to save us, who was Savior of the world, who was prophesied in many passages in the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah, but the details of which and the revelation of which and the reality of which were not understood until the birth of this one Jesus to Mary. And I'm reminded as I read all of this how this is supposed to be for each of us in our lives. And it brings me back to a story which I read many years ago on the editorial page of the Wall Street Journal. Now, this may seem like a strange place to read a story like this, unless you're a reader of the journal, because it's common for them to carry what they call human interest stories on this page. And if I remember this story correctly, and I'll probably get details of it wrong, but you'll hear the gist of it. It was written by a man who was reflecting on growing up, and when he was in high school and college, and dating. And he talked about getting a date with the prettiest girl in school one day, the most popular girl, and she actually went out with him. And at some point after they'd been dating for a while, he took her home and met mom and dad, and then he said, "It's time to feed my brother. Would you like to come?" And the girl said, "All right, I'll come." And they went into a bedroom where his brother normally stayed. His brother at the time, I think, was probably 8 or 9 years old, but had the mind of less than a 2-year-old. And the doctors had told them that this was a boy who would never grow up mentally, even though his body continued to mature. And every day, this family, who refused to put him in an institution, but brought him home with them, even though they knew early on how badly damaged his brain was. They brought him home, and every day they got him up in the morning and they cleaned him and put on a new diaper. And every day they propped him up in the corner of his room so that he could look out the window, which he loved to do, and see the birds out there and the trees and all of the activity of nature. And this boy would spend the day, in addition to talking to his family as they came in to visit, just looking out the window and enjoying what he saw. And every day as each mealtime came along, one of the members of the family would go in and hand feed him. And so this man brought this very popular, well-liked girl with him into the back bedroom, she not knowing at all what to expect, and introduced the girl to his younger brother. And then began to feed his younger brother, at which point the girl said, "This is really gross. Do I have to watch this?" And he said that no, she didn't, and she could wait in the living room, which she did. He never dated her again, and sometime later dated another girl, less popular, less pretty, and after several dates brought her home. And later on that evening, he said, "It's time to feed my brother. Would you like to come?" The two of them went into the bedroom, and there sat his brother, propped up, looking out the window as he did all this time. And the man took out the food and began to spoon feed his brother. And this girl said, "Can I try?" And she proceeded to feed his brother. And that woman, when this man wrote the column, had been his wife for 25 years. His brother died just a few years later, unable to sustain life, as damaged as he was. But that moment of compassion was one which formed a relationship between him and his wife, which was to last forever. This story, touching as it is, should reflect for each of us about our own Christian lives for two reasons. One is, compared to God, we are that brother. We are the ones who can't clean ourselves and who can't feed ourselves and who need to be loved and cared for every day. But at the same time, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we recognize that he came into the world to care for and to feed us and to save us, then we also have the opportunity to be the one who feeds others, who looks at those who are dirty and suffering and in deep sin and doesn't say, "Oh, gross, do I have to stay for this?" But rather says, "Can I try? Can I lift the spoon and feed the one who smells? Can I sit and read to the one who complains constantly? Can I go where it is unpleasant to go and share the love of Jesus Christ that has been shared with me?" That is the mystery of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, that he shows to each of us how deeply he loves us, and he calls each of us to love others in the same way. May this be a time when the mystery of the Messiah is revealed to us and makes a home in our hearts, and where we turn from reaction and fear and distance from the horror and struggles of the world and choose instead to try to feed others.